book of Exodus not only gives us the story of the children of Israel, God's deliverance and leadership for them, but the book of Exodus gives us a lot of Moses' life, somewhat of a biography of his life. Here in Exodus chapter 33, we have Moses seeking the Lord. And he has asked the Lord in verse number 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." Well, the Lord gave him this great promise in answer to that prayer. The Lord said in verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." But that didn't seem to satisfy Moses. And he said unto him, said unto the Lord, verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." But once again, Moses was not satisfied. As though as his heart is still yearning for God. I want to use his prayer in verse 18 tonight as the subject of my message. "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said," the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Then I want you to come down to chapter 34 with me. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses has not been a stranger to the glory of God. Earlier in the book of Exodus, he went up on Mount Sinai for the first time, and there God gave the law. Accompanying the law was that utter sense of God's greatness and power. It was even accompanied with thunder and lightning. And God revealed His holiness, one aspect of His glory, there on the mount. Moses has made several ascents back up the mount. When we come to these verses tonight, he is ascending the mount and descending the mount for his fifth time. And here he prays that God would let him know him. He said, I want to know thee, that I might understand your ways. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. That's a noble interest. Not to just know about God, and to not just know about the laws of worship, but to know the God of worship himself. You know, before my wife and I were married, I knew of her, and I knew about her. But it wasn't until we were married that we began to really know one another. She's not here tonight, so I can say this. I read the other day an interesting little statement. Somebody said, when I married my wife, I married her because she was Miss Right. He said, I didn't know that her first name was Always. Always. But we begin to know each other, don't we? The more we're around each other, the more we understand each other. I've even heard people say, God forbid that this be true of the women, but they've said, the longer that couple stays together, the more they look like each other. Well, it would have helped some of us men for sure. But the idea is we become more alike. We become more on the same frequency, the same page, because we know each other. You remember Paul prayed a prayer something like this in his old age. He said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Moses has prayed a very noble prayer. He's made a very special request. When the Lord promised him that he would show him grace and he would know more of him, then Moses said, well, really, Lord, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you that you'd show me thy glory. Now, the question might be asked, well, what is the glory of God? How do you define the glory of God? Well, this is the closest I can come to it. It seems to me that the glory of God is the exceeding greatness of his person. You remember when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord? He said, I saw him high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne. And here was his terminology. And he said, his train filled the temple. That is the accompaniments. The exceeding greatness of his person just filled up the temple. I was thinking today about that text where Jesus said, Solomon in all of his glory could not be compared to the little lily in the field. Why would he say Solomon in all of his glory? Because he was a great king. And his person and his accomplishments were so many and so multiple. He would refer to his glory, well, similarly, but in a greater extent. When we talk about God's glory, we're talking about the exceeding greatness of his person and his accomplishments. He is a God of glory. I'm not talking about us giving him glory. That's calling attention to his glory when we glorify him. But I'm talking about his glory, God's exceeding greatness. Moses said, Lord, I beseech thee, I plead with thee, show me thy glory. So I want to say three things tonight about seeing the glory of God. It seems to me that we live in an hour where we're satisfied to come to church and sing and preach and fellowship, and there's not much interest in the glory of God. But here we're reminded of a personal desire for the glory. I believe that is revival. When God rejuvenates and God rearouses in us an interest for him. And so I would begin at that point and say a few words about a personal desire for the glory. Now, let's remember the time in which Moses makes this prayer. The children of Israel have just committed a gross sin of idolatry. And there's a suggestion that immoral practices were a part of their idolatry. They had made a golden calf, and they had danced and played before it. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of Egypt. What folly. Why, a golden calf didn't open up the Red Sea. And a golden calf didn't destroy Pharaoh's army. The golden calf did not send manna down from heaven. A golden calf did not turn bitter water into sweet water. God had been their deliverer. God in anger sent Moses back down the mountain to deal with this idolatrous people. And it seems as if they did genuinely repent. Aaron, Moses' brother, to me, is one of the most special people in the Bible. Well, the reason I say that is he is easily overlooked. I think he was a very humble man. He stayed in the background. Moses got all the credit. But Aaron was faithful. He was very patient. You being in that second position, so to speak, in the background. If there's one time, however, that Aaron got out of line, it was when the children of Israel said, we want to make us a molten calf. And instead of Aaron saying that's wrong, we can't do that. While Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron allowed it. And when Moses asked him about it, how did this happen? He had a very silly explanation. He said it just jumped out of the fire. That golden calf just jumped out of the fire, Moses. And he failed miserably. And yet, on this dark background, Moses does not lose sight of God. I think we live in similar circumstances. There are many in our day, even in the name of God, are involved in a lot of so-called religious practices that have nothing to do with real worship. Idolatry is on every hand. And they think that it's a real worship. Many of them think that they're doing right, just like the children of Israel. Those who have caught a glimpse of God's glory in former days are not satisfied with routinism and 1-2-3-ism and some new little religious trinket that comes off the assembly line. But somebody who has seen the glory of God will not settle for anything less than the glory of God. And Moses shows what it is to have a personal desire for the glory, even in a time of idolatry and darkness. He sought after the glory. He wanted to see God's greatness. Oh, that God would give us that kind of hunger, that kind of a desire. I could say other things about that, but I want to just give you a little simple illustration and move on. I heard about this mountain fella in one of our churches up in the mountains who was the pastor's right arm, so to speak. He stood with the pastor and was faithful in his role and in his service. And three Sundays in a row, the old brother came to the altar. After the third Sunday, the preacher got down there and said to him, called his name. He said, why do you keep coming to the altar? What's bothering you? You're one of the best men in the church. Why are you coming? Well, I'm not making fun of my heritage, but you do know, and a lot of us here in the Southeast could pronounce a few things better than we do. You ever said, somebody said, where are you going? You said, over there. I'm going up there. I don't know how you spell that. It's certainly not P-H-E-R-E there. But that's sort of the influence we've had here in this part of the country, in this old time. The preacher said, why are you coming? He looked up at the preacher and he said, preacher, I've lost my czar. I've lost my czar. I want my czar back. He's talking about his desire. Oh, how you spell it, the way he is saying it, maybe D-Z-A-R, czar. But I want to tell you, I'd rather somebody not pronounce it rightly and want it than some of us who know how to pronounce it and not want it. Here Moses wanted his desire to be for God's glory. I want your glory, Lord. Show me now thy glory. A personal desire for the glory. You'll notice, secondly, a promised display of the glory. The Lord said, Moses, you've asked for it. You've asked for it genuinely, sincerely. It's the desire of your heart. I'm going to let you catch a little glimpse of my glory. It interests me. I'm not going to deal with this in detail, but it interests me. Moses prayed to see God's glory. And God said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. It seems like the Lord misunderstood Moses. He's praying to see the glory. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before thee. Let me say, take all of God's attributes. Take all of his great features, all of his traits. And you have to say, what a God of goodness. You can't see the glory of God without realizing his goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's exactly what happened to Moses here. But God said, I'm going to do it. He said in verse 20, now, you can't see all of my glory. I'm just going to let you see a little glimpse. But he added in verse 21, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, now he uses the term, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He said, Moses, you wanted to see my glory? You couldn't handle my glory, Moses. No man can look on me and live. But he said, I'm going to let you catch a little glimpse. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock while my glory passes by. And you'll see my back parts. You'll catch a glimpse of my glory as I pass by. Well, there's a lot of applications here. One thing that touches me is you can't separate this promise of God showing him the glory from the cleft of the rock. And there's no way to be brought into the fullness of God's glory apart from the riven side of the Lord Jesus. Calvary is a means of approaching God. Calvary and what happened there when Jesus was smitten as the rock of ages and cleft, a place cleft in his side by the spear that was cast in him. Through the means of his death, we can catch a little glimpse of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And it's according to his mercy that he helps us along the way as well. And so the Lord said, I'm going to let my glory come by. But I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of the rock, so I can cover you with my hand. I love that little phrase too. That's a pretty big hand, isn't it? To cover the cleft of the rock in Moses as he passes by. To see the glory is not only to realize the means of seeing the glory through the riven side of Christ, but it is to catch, become aware and to pick up a new awareness of God's bigness. Not only the blessedness of Calvary, but the bigness of God himself. Cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I said, I just don't know what I'm up against. I don't know how big my circumstances are. They're all yours and mine. They're all just little bitty molehills when we stand in the presence of God. He's a big God. And here's the issue. There's not only a personal desire for his glory seen in Moses' prayer. There's a promise display. Moses got a promise here. God said, I'm going to let you see part of me as I pass by. I really believe when we seek the Lord with all of our heart that we can have the assurance that the petitions we have asked, that God is going to hear and answer that prayer. And here is a man who won't let go. He won't back off. He won't be satisfied until God says, all right, Moses, you've asked me. You've sought me. I'm going to let my glory pass by. I'm going to let you hide in the rock. Are you with me? I want to say, beloved, there's not only a need for us to have a desire, but I believe if we'll seek him with a fervent heart and with an honest heart, that God may give somebody a promise. I love the story of the conversion of James Alexander Stewart, the great revivalist from Scotland. He lived in Asheville his latter years, and I was privileged as a boy to hear him on several occasions. And I read his testimony. I heard him give his testimony. He was a soccer player. Wanted to be professional in the sport. But his mother was a God-fearing soul. And she had prayed and so sought God that she knew in her heart that God was going to save James. And one night while he was playing soccer, every time he had moved towards the goal, he felt like he was running into hell. And there on that soccer field in the middle of the game, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. Save me and make me a Christian like my mama. And when he ran home that night to tell his mama, Mother, I've been saved. He said, she looked at him so calmly and said, oh, I knew that, James. I knew that. She had already transacted business above the stars.
And God had given her a promise. God had given her assurance. I say, beloved, don't quit seeking him. Don't back off now. Don't give up on that child now. Don't give up in that area of need now. Keep seeking God. Amen. Could be he'll give you a word to stand on. Notice lastly tonight, come with me into chapter 34. I want us to look a few minutes at how God revealed himself. We've noticed firstly a personal desire for the glory. Secondly, I've mentioned a few things about the promised display of the glory. But in these verses in chapter 34, we have the powerful demonstration of the glory. God let his goodness pass by. Moses is standing in the cleft of the rock. Here on Mount Sinai in verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Brother, God let Moses in on new insights, new visions of God. Even though he'd been privileged in days gone by to see something of the awe of God, now personally God comes to manifest himself to Moses. I want to say just two or three things about this demonstration of God's glory to Moses. First of all, notice the movement, the divine movement. Now some people have the idea that revival is us moving, but revival is God moving and us cooperating with him as he moves. You know, some have picked up this little phrase and used it. Go with God and he'll go with you. I'm going to tell you, God's going whether you go with him or not. But how blessed when we realize that God is moving and we cooperate with him. Notice the movement. First of all, he came down. He descended. See that movement? The Lord descended in the cloud. And then we read of a second movement, not only the downward movement, but the besideward movement. And he stood with him there. Not only came down, but he came beside him. And then in verse 6, the Bible says he passed by. There's movement here. There's movement. Where God demonstrates his glory, where God unveils himself, there'll be a movement. We won't have to pump up something. We won't have to try to get something going. God reveals himself. There's a movement. There's a stirring. He comes down. He comes beside. He comes by. Notice not only the divine movement, but the divine manifestation. Now, I'm just going to enumerate these attributes. When the Lord passed by, he said that he was the Lord God. Look at this. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He repeats, he's a God of mercy in verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. I love this one. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. There are some who want forgiveness. There's some who aren't interested in forgiveness.
Notice this phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I fear for our generation. We've killed enough and aborted enough babies in this country. If the whole country slid off into hell, God would do us right. He'd do us right. Besides that, our whole society is drunken. Traveling like I do, I'm sort of in the public, out in the public. There was a time when drunkenness was not public revelry. It was more private. And even if it was public, it was more contained. But in our day, it's visible. It's blatant. Nobody cares what you think. Get out of my way. I'll do what I want to do. God doesn't owe us the time of day. And he ought to visit our children and our children's children in judgment for our iniquity and our wrong. But oh, my prayer is that God would be merciful, that God would be gracious, that God would be forgiving, that his glory might be revealed in such a way that we'd fall before him and cry out for mercy. That's what happened to Moses. Notice before we leave tonight, not only the movement, the divine movement, and the divine manifestation of who God is, we have these attributes, but notice the divine ministry. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. Claim us, Lord. Please claim us. God demonstrates his glory. Instead of clacking our gum. Acting like serving. Jesus is fun. We'll be on our face. Reverencing him. Who is God, and besides him is none else. He bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. Watch this. God came down, and before it was over, Moses had come down. God got beside him. And Moses lines up with God and gets beside God. The Lord passed by. Now Moses is passing by everything except the glory. He wants to see God. He wants to be right with God. He wants his people to be right with God. Seeing the glory. Seeing the glory. You interested in that? Oh, I am. I preach almost every night of my life. I'm not just interested in coming to church and preaching. I know that's my assignment, but I'd like to see demonstrations of God. Breakthroughs from heaven. The glory of God. Oh, that might be our deep desire. You know, the Bible talks about God being like a mother eagle raising her little eaglets. And one of the parallels. We're told in Deuteronomy 32 that the mother eagle spreadeth her wings. Well, her wings are her glory. There's no glory in her beak. There's no glory in her claws. Her glory are her massive wings. When she spreads those wings before those little eaglets who are scared to death and they don't want to get out of that cleft of the rock. They don't want to try to fly. But when they see her 9-foot span of wings and they see her greatness and they see the exceeding beauty of their mother, him there's a willingness to move out, to see his glory when God spreads his wings as it were before us. Instead of us hiding, we'll want to move out with God. Go forward with him. That's the burden of my heart tonight. You've been kind. Would you stand with me?